May I say how much I have enjoyed being with you, the warmth of fellowship has certainly been encouragement, and we do trust that the meetings we've had will be of value to the saints, and probably in the days ahead, the Lord will enable you to look back on these meetings and thank God for them. We do trust that our meeting tonight will really be a meeting with God, so that all of us will be blessed. Thank you all for coming so regularly. Looking across the gathering tonight, I can see a large number of people who have had full attendance, the perfect attendance. Really been good to see you coming night after night, just to hear the simple word of God. Tonight, I want to read to you from the Epistle to the Hebrews again, and this time we are reading in chapter 3, first of all. Let's read in chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son, over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end? Then over to chapter 11, please. Chapter 11, and reading from verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were compassed about 7 days. Chapter 12, please. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Way down, verses 20 and 21. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now may the Lord bless to us these readings from his word. The central portion, of course, that we'll be dealing with is chapter 11 and 12. We've reached the last of this series of meetings, and our subject tonight is From Law to Christ. We finished with the patriarchs last evening, and tonight we look at the man who brought the law of God to men, the great mediator, the man called Moses. I think I said here on a previous visit that Professor Risk of Glasgow University, when he was teaching business administration, and he had a group of managers before him, he said that the greatest leader of all time was a man called Moses. What it takes today, with governments pouring in money into the backward countries of the world, and pouring in personnel with the money, it takes years and years to bring a country up to a level where they could govern themselves, where they could have a system that would allow them to live at peace with one another. And what takes years in the enlightened 20th century took this man Moses just a few days. And he took a motley crowd of slaves who had neither worship, nor leadership, nor government. And he took them out from the land of bondage. And in a short period of time, they became the hosts of Jehovah. And they went out by arrangement, very orderly. And Moses was the man responsible. He was a tremendous man, was Moses. Last evening we looked at his birth and the significance that his parents had of his birth. Tonight we want to look at the man himself. I suppose that the scriptures we've read in chapter 11 deal with the early days of Moses. The first 40 years of Moses. And by the time we got to the finish of our reading in chapter 11, we had traveled to the second 40 years of his life. When we were reading together, by faith he forsook Egypt, that was at the beginning of his 80th year. So we have a fair span of years before us as we look at these scriptures. Of course, as we do so, we remember that the main subject is the subject of faith. So when we look at this, we discover, first of all, that Moses is found in the land of Egypt. And there in the land of Egypt, his parents hid him, and then the day came when in the palace where he was brought up, he had a decision to make. Now we shall discover that the emphasis on this report of the faith of Moses in chapter 11 has an emphasis on the verbs. You recall, with Abraham, the emphasis would be on the nouns. Now we're going to look at the verbs tonight, the active Moses. First of all, in verse 24, we read, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused. Verse 25 says, choosing, rather. Verse 26 says, esteeming. Verse 27 says, forsaking, enduring, seeing. Verse 28, he kept, he instituted the Passover. And these active verbs indicate to us a faith that was living, a faith that was powerful, a faith that was active. In verse 24, we discover that Moses reached a very critical junction in his life. It is said that when he was come to years. That's a very critical junction in any person's life, especially in their Christian life. When they come to a stage when the knowledge of God has so filled them that they've come to a point when they feel they can now make decisions in the fear of God. And when they make those decisions, they make it with a weight of scriptural truth behind them. They've been reading their Bibles. They have been amassing a wealth of the truth of God. And then there comes the day when they have decisions to make. A very important time. Sometimes people make wrong decisions at that junction. Sometimes when they look back with grief. I suppose that King Uzziah, and the day came when he seemed to be strong enough. And the scripture says when he was strong, felt it. He dismissed those who were his advisors and counselors, and he just put them to the side and more or less said, look, I can make my own decisions. It's a very dangerous time when people come to that point. Of course, every one of us should come to that point when we make our own decisions. Uzziah made his decision, alas, without the fear of God. And he made a wrong decision. And he died a leper. And his name becomes a byword in the annals of the history of Israel. My beloved, very opposite with Moses. When he was come to years, he had a decision to make. Until this point in time, he allowed everybody else to make decisions that affected him. But now he has come to a point when he's going to make a decision, and he alone would be able to make that decision. Nobody else could make it for him. My beloved, you can look back to the day when you heard the gospel. And when you heard the gospel, you found that your father or mother could not make the decision that you must make. You had to do it for yourself. It is the same in Christian service and in living for God. You must make your decision. And you make it in fear of the Lord. Now we discover the first decision that Moses made. And I don't know how many nights he would spend fighting away with this great decision that was before him. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he would give up the name that Pharaoh conferred on him. He would give up the right to sit with Pharaoh in the royal throne room. He would give up all that Egypt could have offered to him. That great big world of Egypt, that world empire, which was more or less at the feet of Moses, there came a day when Moses made a decision. It was made by faith. It wasn't made by reasoning. It was made by faith. Here we are tonight, children of God, and each of us no doubt have had experiences when God's word would point in one direction, and the Spirit of God would be leading us in that direction. But then we found that reason, worldly reason, common understanding, would be taking us down another road. And we make the decision. To his credit, Moses deliberately refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now you can imagine the anger that would fill Pharaoh, the daughter. You can just seek to gather in your own mind the picture. Here's a young person brought up, skilled and schooled by Egypt, and being prepared for a tremendous work and an office in that great land. And then suddenly, he refuses. For them it would be unreasonable. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. We live in a world today, beloved, when Christians have got to be able to say no. There are some things which reason might come to us and say, well, there's no harm in this, and there's no harm in that, and I could join in with this, and I could come under that. But faith is saying to you, no. The decision becomes yours. By faith he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It's one thing to be negative. And this is why when we look at the next verse, we have positive truth. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he's having nothing more to do with the land of Egypt. And all the aspirations that they had for him, now all that has gone, he's dismissed that. Then what's he to do? They don't live our life in a vacuum. So he's got to be positive. And the positive comes out in verse 25. Choosing, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God. Can you think of it? Totally against reason. Totally against common sense, you might say. And you see, faith supersedes common sense. Faith supersedes reason. You want the pleasure of God. You want the blessing of God. You want to be the best that you could be for God. By faith, Moses was not only negative in saying no, he was very positive. And he said, I'm going down to join that little group down there. Despise, reject, look at them. And they would be saying, Moses, do you know what you're doing? Look at the future before you. Look at all that glitters in the world that could be yours. You're giving it all up. You're going down there to join a group of slaves. They've got nothing. Are you joining them? Deliberately, says Moses. By faith, he said. He refused. By faith, he made his choice. I don't need to press that home to all of us here tonight. For we live in a world that makes offers in many different ways. Religiously, this world is so gearing the system of religion in the Western Hemisphere that more than ever there is that about a little company of the Lord's people who have neither leader, worldly, human leadership, and they just seem to gather in their poverty, so far as the world is concerned. I want to tell you tonight, that's the kind of decision that Moses made. He left the big thing, and came down and gathered with a motley crowd of slaves. They couldn't understand it, but God was leading. God had something for this man. He refused. That's one thing to say no, but it's another thing to be positive For the godly man of Psalm 1, he could quite well say, I'm not going in the way of sinners. And I'm not going to sit in the seat with the scornful. I'm not going down that kind of life. It was another thing for him to say, I'm going with the godly, the despised, the men of faith. I'm going with the righteous. I'm not going with the wicked. Well, now, these verses are indicating to us a faith that's active. Moses refused, and Moses made his choice. And what was the choice? Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He's in the presence of God. He's weighing up the decision. And he's come to the point when he says, I'm not going to love this world. I'm going to set my affection on what God has decreed and on the people that God has made the people of his promise. So he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. Never be afraid, beloved. Stand beside those who suffer reproach for the name of Christ. That's really what Moses was doing. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. This made him sit down and think it through. Sometimes we make decisions without thinking it through. Here's a man who thought it through, and he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You see, it would seem as if that when Moses made his choice, he did it not on the spur of a moment. It would take nights on end, and he's adding up. You can almost see him. If I go down that road, then this will be the result. If I go this way, God will be with me. I'll be keeping to the word of God. I can claim the promises of that word. And so he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Don't tell me there isn't a reproach naming the name of Christ. There is. Sometimes you can feel it when you go into certain company. And when you walk into a crowd, they know you and you immediately say, I'm saved. I belong to Christ. There's a strange feeling comes over. Here's a man who understood that. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. But then we come to verse 26, and he says, he did this because he was long-sighted. He looked ahead. He could see beyond the little while of being in Egypt. He had been taught in all probability the promise of a bright future that awaited the people of God. 490 years and they would be out was what God said to Abraham. Ah, now they're near that. Moses experiencing now, and he has a long view. Good to do that. See where God is leading. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Some folks have thought that this recompense of reward may have referred to what Pharaoh would have conferred on him. Well, that may be so, but one feels that the other aspect of looking ahead to what God had promised was where his faith would rest. So in verse 27, the action really hots up. And we discover by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. You know, you could have been reading this by faith they forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. But that's not what the writer is saying. And it's good just to pay attention to what he's saying. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Of course Israel feared Pharaoh. You read the story. They are not very far out of Egypt until Pharaoh's armies after them, and they were full of fear. The man who stood there, the fear of God was in him. He wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I remember speaking on this on one occasion over in England, and, you've got more manners than what they have across there, should I say. Because when I got to this verse, one well-known teacher of the Word of God stood up in the midst of the teaching, and he said, "George, would you tell us when he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king?" He said, "Oh, yes, he forsook Egypt twice. The first time he did fear the wrath of the king. For the second time he did. So this must be the second time. First time he left Egypt, he was afraid of what Pharaoh would do. And you remember, he went away down into that great land of desert. It was there he waited for 40 years, and he's back up now. What's he going to do now? He's going to deliver the people. He's coming up now, and he's not afraid of the king." You say, well, when I read the Exodus account, when God said to him of the burning bush, and on four other occasions, five times in all, God called him and said, "I want you to go back to Egypt." And Moses said, "Not me." Five times he said that. Until finally he said, "Right, I'll go back to Egypt." And he made his decision, and he went back up to Egypt, and you know what happened? And you know the story of the 10 plagues? 10 gods that Egypt worshipped. God put a plague in against every god, and destroyed them. God got the victory. So did Moses, using God's side. And he walks out of Egypt. All that people behind him, and he forsook Egypt, this time not fearing the wrath of the king. Seems as if there's an echo here of what happened with his parents. Parents didn't fear the wrath of the king either. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's why they took care of the child. Here is now Moses, and he is not afraid of the king's commandment, and he steps out, and now he did so because he had looked on the face of God. He had a dealing with him. He'd been at the burning bush, seeing him who is invisible. Ah, you see, now we're reading something that faith can do. Faith can see the invisible. This is the path that Moses chose. This is the path that's open to all of us. And now we discover, when we come to verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. When I was much younger, I used to read the word, leave it slovenly. There's no excuse for that. Very careful. Every word of God is precious. I used to read it like this. Through faith they kept the Passover. That's not what the Bible says. Of course they kept the Passover. But they didn't know really what they were doing. They were doing it because they believed Moses. But Moses knew what he was doing. And when he instituted the Passover, probably the only man in Israel that knew what would happen. Very careful, every word of God is precious. And I used to read it like this, through faith they kept the Passover. But that's not what the Bible says. Of course they kept the Passover, but they didn't know really what they were doing. They were doing it because they believed Moses. But Moses knew what he was doing. And when he instituted the Passover, probably the only man in Israel that knew what would happen, he did it by faith. What a deliverance was wrought by God on that occasion. By faith, he kept the Passover. He not only instituted it on that occasion, but it made it a yearly remembrance for the nation. And they would look back to this occasion, the occasion when they were delivered out of the land of Egypt. Strange expression is used in verse 28. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This indicates to us there is Passover time. That was when the destroyer went through the land. And Moses here, he not only instituted the Passover, that gave to them a meal as they sat round that night. And Moses was saying to them, tonight you don't do what you normally do. Tonight you're keeping a feast, you're setting it up, you're partaking of a roast lamb, and you're not going to bed. You're going to sprinkle the doorposts and the lintels of the door with blood. You're going to do it deliberately, because you will not be going to bed tonight. You're going out to walk with God. You're going to begin a pilgrim journey. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The man of faith was the man who could take care of the nation. The man of faith today is the man who can take care of the people of God, preserve them from the world around, and keep them only for God. That's what Moses did. That's the meaning of Passover. That's the meaning of the sprinkling of blood. God was redeeming a people for himself. God was taking them out from bondage. God was setting them free. Moses was used in the process, and he did it by faith. Isn't that wonderful? It seems as if when we come to verse 29, the faith of Moses become contagious because the pronoun changes. By faith, not he, but they passed through the Red Sea. Ah, you just look at that. And they did it as by dry land. And the Egyptians are saying to do the miraculous that can only be done by faith were destroyed. It's the very opposite today, isn't it? Instead of the world copying the church today, it's the church that copies the world. But in that day, the world sought to copy the people of God, and they perish. It would seem as if when we look at this section of Scripture, we're looking at the days of Moses, the days of training, the days when God was setting apart, the days when he cultivated the faith that he had, and it was getting stronger and stronger, and even the 40 years when he was away from the land of Egypt, and he's down now there in the land where he seemed to be cut off from everything else. God was still preparing him. And Moses, in the hideout that he had away down there, was still living by faith, and then God brought him out into the open. God had trained and disciplined this man because he would do it by faith. What did the people need? They needed to be delivered. That was why I read to you in chapter 3 of Hebrews. At the end of chapter 2, if you turn now to chapter 2 of Hebrews, we get the picture for us. Verse 14, chapter 2, 14. For as much then as the children are sharers, common sharers of that condition, flesh and blood. Now just picture Israel under bondage. Now we discover that this writer is saying, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself lined himself up with them. You can see the pattern. The writer now has in the back of his mind Moses, and he can see that Moses was never a slave in Egypt, but the day came when he said, I'm going down to join them. I'm going down to where they are. Oh, this writer is speaking of someone better and greater than Moses. He's talking here about the incarnation. Moses might have lived in the palace of Egypt, but your Savior lived with God on the throne in heaven. But one day he came down. Why? The explanation is, for as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. That is, he came down out of heaven and came down to where people were in bondage. What for? So that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And if Moses was coming down to the people of God, and his fight would be with Pharaoh, now we find something greater here. We find that the Savior has come down out of heaven, and he's come down to deal with the enemy, the devil. And what's more, says this writer, he's going to deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You can see the mirror now of Moses' experience. This writer is drawing from it. Great deliverer Moses leaves the palace, goes right down where the slaves were, and he came down for the express purpose of delivering them. Irrespective of the cost of that, he was willing to do it. In a far greater way, this writer is now saying to us, the Savior who filled all heaven with his glory, left that glorious place, came right down to this earth of ours, where there were nothing but sinners. Sinners in bondage. And he took a body of blood and flesh. Why? So that he could go into death and deal with the real Pharaoh, deal with the devil. And not only deal with him and defeat him on his own ground, in his own land, but he would deliver them who were subject to bondage all their life. And you say, that's me. And I join you in that. And this writer to the Hebrews is now saying to us, he verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came right down to the lowly outcasts of Israel. Your Savior came right down from heaven and went all the way to Calvary, even, says Paul, the death of the cross. And he did it to deliver, and he did it to defeat Satan. And so we enter chapter 3. Very few men are standing in comparison with Christ. Most people stand in contrast to Christ. What a contrast. But in chapter 3 it's a comparison. And to the favor of Moses we have to say this, that this writer is now not only speaking about his faith in chapter 11, but now he's speaking about his faithfulness. Moses has taken them out from the land of Egypt. Now he's across the Red Sea. Now he's got to the point where the people are being welded into one entity, one nation. 50 days after they left Egypt, they arrive at the Mount Sinai. You say, that's interesting. 50 days it took them, from the night of the Passover until they arrived at Sinai. What happened at Sinai? For the first time, God called them a nation. They're always described as tribes until they come to Sinai. Oh, you say, I can see it all in the New Testament. I can see now the picture working out in the present. The Deliverer has come from heaven. He's gone on to a cross. He's defeated the devil. He has delivered the sinner. What's more than that? We understand from these verses now that just as Moses was faithful in all God's house and gave God a house, your Savior in mind came right down and he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he too is building a house. To the credit of Moses, it was said about that former house, the tabernacle, plus everything else that would go with the house of Israel and the life of the Israelite, Moses was faithful in all that. What a credit to the man. Not only living by faith, not only going out and doing exploits for God, on the principle of faith, but now faithfulness characterizes him. There is a contrast, of course, in these verses that we read in the first 6 verses of chapter 3. We leave the comparison in verse 2, and then the contrast starts. The great Moses is now inferior to the Lord Jesus. And from verse 3 to verse 6, and if I hurry down this because our time has almost gone, Moses was faithful in all his house, that is God's house, as a servant. Note that, a servant. Verse 6, but Christ as a son. World of difference between servant and son. Different words are used in our New Testament. Translated servant. How often we read the word servant, and then when you go to a commentary or you go to a concordance, you discover that the word is different. Or if you're able to read the Greek text, you quickly assess the meaning of the word. There is a word that means a slave. It's sometimes translated servant. A word that means a bond slave. There's another word that means a steward. There's another word that's sometimes translated minister. There's another word that would be described as a manager, a supervisor. These are all different words. This is a very peculiar word here. This is the word that the medical profession have taken and used. It's therapeutic. That's the basic meaning of this word. A surgeon
is a servant, but he's a professional servant. He's a servant with tremendous skill. And they have taken this word to describe themselves. That's how Moses appears here. Not as a slave, but a professional servant. There's a world of difference when you come to verse 6. Not a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house are we? I've just time to mention chapter 12 and then we'll finish. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, we discover that all those runners of faith in chapter 11 are all now described as witnesses. A cloud of witnesses. Cloud indicating something heavenly about them. And that would be true. They are a cloud of witnesses. What are they doing? Standing along the track, as it were. And they are there to help us to live a life by faith, to run the race by faith. And how can we best achieve that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. The one who commenced, the one who finished, a man of faith. The Lord Jesus is the captain of our salvation, and he is the author, and he's the finisher of faith. Lovely to go through the epistle to the Hebrews again, and just look at the titles that belong to the Lord Jesus. They all come in twos. They're doubled up as you go through them, just to tell us something about the glory of Christ, that is singular and yet is supreme. We've been looking at men who have exercised faith and women who have exercised faith, and we've learned some lessons, but all of them were all pointing in one direction. And all those who have been brought before us in chapter 11 are just witnessing and saying, look off unto him, look off unto Jesus. And the more we get our sight on him, the stronger will be our faith. May God help us to look now beyond law, come into grace, and to see the Lord Jesus as the author and the finisher of faith. The one who begins it, the one who completes it, the very source of it, and the end of it, is the Savior. Follow him. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray that we might be courageous, make our stand for the Savior in a world that has rejected and despised him. We thank thee for the defiant courage of Moses. We thank thee for a choice that was quite deliberate and thought through. We bless thee for a man who consecrated himself to thy service, and who denied himself the lush living of a palace, just to gather with thy dear people. He had respect for the recompense of the reward that is yet future. O God, we pray that thou shalt help us in the daily routine of our lives to look off unto Jesus, to live on the basis of thy word, taking its promises to ourselves, accepting them, believing them, and walking in the good of them. To this end, we pray to bless this assembly. Bless all the friends who have joined them this week for these meetings. We pray they might go from faith to faith, getting stronger every day, with their eyes visibly seeing the invisible, looking unto Jesus. Keep us then in thy fear and in thy love. Pray to take care of each one gathered now until that day when we shall all be gathered home. Let us give thanks for this time of happy fellowship. We do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.